don't understand how a God so divine could lower himself to a life such as mine and consider me worth every minute of time to rescue a sinner like me. When I think of my Savior alone on that cross, I know without him that my life would be lost. If he had not been willing to suffer the cost to rescue a sinner like me, to rescue a sinner like me, Lord, to rescue a sinner like me. He abandoned his throne and his kingdom above to rescue a sinner like me. My mind is so limited that I could not see that the reason he died and arose just for me. So unworthy was I, yet he came willingly to rescue a sinner like me. To rescue a sinner like me, Lord, to rescue a sinner like me. He abandoned his throne and his kingdom above to rescue a sinner like me. As I, and give me a reason to see. It's so hard to believe Jesus died just for me. Hallelujah to Jesus, my King, my King, to rescue a sinner like me, Lord, to rescue a sinner like me. You abandon your throne and your kingdom above to rescue a sinner like me. Abandon his throne and his kingdom above to rescue a sinner like you and me. A sinner like me.
Thank you, Karina. Take your Bibles, please, if you would, and turn to 1 John. 1 John, thank you for coming to our friend day. Your friend has been praying for you to be here, of course, inviting you to be here. We're thankful that you are here. We will not be long. I do want to share a very important truth with you this morning. There are many ways that we look in our finite minds to try to describe God. When you say, you would tell somebody, describe God for me. That's tough. There's so much about God. We know he's eternal. He's always existed and he always will, and that's wonderful. We know he's all powerful. God created the world in which we live by simply by the power of his word. By the way, we didn't evolve. God created us. Say, don't you believe in the Big Bang theory? I actually do. God spoke the world into existence and bang, it showed up. Okay, where'd the bang come from? God. It didn't just happen. Now, I have met some people that made me believe in evolution. Just kidding. But God created the world by his word. List can go on and on. But if you pin me down for probably what would be the best description of God, it's what we're going to read right here in 1 John. 1 John chapter 4. Let's look at verse 8. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 8 says this. He that loveth not knoweth not God. Why? Here it is. For God is love. Look down a couple verses for me. 8 verses down, 1 John 4:16. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. You see, God loves us, but God doesn't just love us. God is love. God loves us because that is who he is. Hey, let me explain to you right now the most important fact in your life. God loves you. He loves me. There was a Swiss theologian many years ago. He wrote a monstrous volume of works on theology, over 6 million words. Very deep thinker. He came to America, was in a seminary, and a college student asked him, this huge, small library on theology that you wrote, can you sum it up for us? Sum all of your learning about God. Sum it up for us. And he stopped for a second. He said this, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. You know, everything in the Bible is about this. God loves you. Now, we don't understand love in our society. We use the word in ways that don't make sense. I love my wife. That makes sense. I also love the St. Louis Rams. That does not make sense. They stink. I love pizza. I hate seafood. Okay? Now, I have not found a good one out here. I love gyros. How many knows what a gyro is? If you've ever been to Chicago, that's a gyro. The stuff out here is pathetic. It's mostly lettuce. But you know what? I'm not going to give my life for a gyro. Pizza, maybe. So we use this word love many different, and we know what we mean when we say we love those type of things. But we really don't understand love. Even our relationships, we don't understand love. Our culture, by the way, if you try to follow our culture to figure out what love is like, you are going to be sadly misguided and sadly mistaken. You listen to this music and you know, basically most of what the world would call love music, it's nothing more than lust music. That is not love. You watch your sitcoms, which are ridiculous, and you watch these movies, and they describe love. You know, these two people meet, and 3 days later, they get married and living happily ever after. Really? I know. We know Cinderella lived happily ever after. How come there's no sweet sequel? We don't know. We don't know what love is. For most of us, love is self-serving. By the way, don't even get on soap operas. They don't know what love is. Love is, what can someone do for me? That's why they move from person to person to person. We don't know what love is. But you know, we can find out what love is. You know why? Because God is love. You say, why is the world so messed up on love? Because, see, Satan, and we always try to counterfeit something that's valuable. Now, I don't know this for a fact, but I'm guessing here. I don't think people counterfeit $1 bills. That wouldn't be worth it. They're going to counterfeit 20s. The more valuable it is, the more it's going to be counterfeit. I remember my my daughters, they've went to Cambodia the last couple years on the missions trip, and Allison went, and she got me a laptop bag. It was a Gucci. It's like, how much did that thing cost you? $10. It was a Gucci. Really? The thing started, you know, the seam started coming undone. That was not a Gucci. Now look, you don't go to Cambodia, they don't fake the stuff they sell at Target. And by the way, I'm not getting on Target. That's where you shop most of the time. You know, they don't counterfeit Merona or whatever the Target brand is, all right? Timberland. It's the valuable stuff. The world's always trying to counterfeit what love is. Today I want to share a couple thoughts with you. First of all, I want to give you a brief description of God's love. It's a very important concept. Let me give you a brief description of God's love. 1 John chapter 4, 19 says this. It's a few verses down. It says, we love him. That's a big deal. No, it isn't. Because he first loved us. You see, God's love for us is uncaused. God didn't look down at us and say, wow, they love me so much, I'm going to love them. When we were courting, if you're married, if you're courting your wife, you were hoping that time that you came to her and expressed your love that she would love you too. God's love is uncaused. He didn't look down and say, well, look at what they're trying to do to get to me. I better love them. No, God loved you even when you did not love him. There is no cause. God gets nothing out of the deal. Nothing. He always gets a sword into the stick. You say, then why does he love us? Because God is love. He loves us because of who he is, not because of who we are. God loves us simply because he is God. There's nothing in us that causes him to love us. On the flip side, that means there is nothing in us that will cause him to not love us. If he loves us not based on what we did simply because of who he is, then that means there's nothing we can do to stop him from loving us. God loves us. Don't ever struggle with that. It's uncaused. It's unreasonable. Doesn't make sense. Romans chapter 5, verses 8 through 10. Let me read them to you to save time. But God commendeth, that means proved his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Two verses later it says, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God. That doesn't make sense in our mind. For someone who ignores us and doesn't care about us, for us to love them. But can I just tell you something? It may sound unreasonable to us, but it's not unreasonable for a holy, all-loving God. It's unreasonable. It's also unending. In Revelation, talking about the Lord and his eternality, says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and was and which is to come. He always was, he always is now, he always will be in the future. Because God is love and because God is eternal, his love is eternal. It is unending. Psalm says about Lord that he's even from everlasting to everlasting. He is God. He is Lord. His love has eternal attributes. In Jeremiah, he tells us that, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. You see, one of the ways we know that our society doesn't understand love is because our love for each other ends. Sometimes people get divorced, two people that said they love each other, and they let things of life get involved and things happen, and all of a sudden, they don't love each other anymore. Or so they say. Or sometimes there's a strain in the family, and maybe children and their parents, there's a bit of a separation there, and that love is kind of cut off. Maybe you had close friends, maybe friends of a lifetime, and something happened, and now there's a separation there. That's because of the fact that we're human flesh and we're frail, and that happens. But can I just tell you something? That never happens with God. God never says, you know what? I don't love you anymore. By the way, he would be justified in doing so. You say, oh, no, you don't know me. I know I don't know you. He knows you. We're not pulling the wool over God's eyes. Now, we pull the wool over each other's eyes. Wow, what a wonderful person. And by the way, you are a wonderful person. But when God sees you, he knows everything. every little small detail. And you know what happens? He still loves you. Why? Because God's love is never ending. Never ending. God's love is unlimited. In Ephesians it says, and to know the love of Christ with passeth knowledge. You can't figure it out. You just can't. See, sometimes our love is limited. It's like we're on a leash. Well, as long as you're doing this, this, and this, God's not like that. You say, there's not things God wants us to do. I didn't say that. That doesn't change his love. God loves us. His love is unchanging. Malachi says, for I am the Lord, I change not. Let me say this, and then we're going to come to the last section here. It's unconditional. You see, it says God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners. See, God looked down at us when we were actually still in rebellion to him and said, I'm going to go die for them. I'm going to come pay their price. That doesn't make sense. So we need to understand this morning that God loves us not based on anything we ever did, not based on what we're doing, and not based on what we ever will do. And God loves us no matter if we ignore his love. God loves us. But there's a flip side to it. The flip side is this. We've described love. Now love demands a decision. See, God's love demands each and every person in this room to make a decision. It forces us. Now, there are several options to this decision we're going to describe to you in a minute. You can say yes and make that decision. I'll accept your love. You can say no, I don't accept your love. Or you can say, well, I'm going to put it off. I'm not going to make a decision. Can I just tell you something? If you haven't made a decision, the answer, that decision is no. By not saying yes, if you either say no or put it off, you're putting it off is no. And God's love demands us that we make a decision based on his love. So what does that mean? Turn in your Bibles. Now, if you're here Thursday night, I had this ready long before Brother Fisher ever said anything. Turn to John 3:16. And we're not going to talk about Mary had a little lamb. Because you know what gyros are made out of? Lamb meat. So if there was a lamb here, we'd be eating. Of all the verses on love, we left this one out. Why? Because this one's going to require a decision on our part. We know it by heart, but we're going to look at the verses preceding it in a minute. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. By the way, you know I like that little word in there? So. God didn't love us. He so loved us. I mean, that's like a notch above. Not, yeah, I love you. It's like, I so love you. God really loves us. We don't think about that enough. He really does. You know, you ever say nice things to somebody and you didn't mean it? Now, I've never done that. But I've heard about other people that have done that. God's not playing here. He says, this is the real deal. I so love you. See, sometimes we miss what's happening in this chapter. We just quote the verse. Everybody knows it. By the way, most people aren't even Christians know that verse. I've heard it. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. I get it. He's having a conversation with a Pharisee, a religious guy, Nicodemus. He's trying to explain to Nicodemus. First, he questioned him, like, you're a teacher of Israel. You're supposed to be a spiritual teacher, and you don't get this? And he's trying to explain to him salvation, what it means to go to heaven when we die, to have our sins taken care of. And he's trying to explain this to him. And so Nicodemus isn't getting it. He talks about being born again, spiritually born again. And Nicodemus is like, what? Do I have to go back to my mom and be born? And he's like, no. So he's going to explain it to him. And he's going to give him an Old Testament illustration to explain his love. So read the two verses 14 and 15 here. He says, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He gives the illustration in verse 14 and 15, and then in verse 16, he gives the motivation for why God did this. Because he so loved. What's the illustration? In Numbers chapter 21, the children of Israel are wandering through the desert. They're supposed to be going to the promised land, but because of their unbelief, they're just wandering in the desert, and they start complaining. It says that they complained against Moses and against God. Now, it's one thing to complain about a person. It's another thing to complain to God about God. I would not have the audacity to do that. Now, I'll complain about people. Now, I shouldn't. Pray for me. But I would do that, maybe. But I would never complain. God, what are you doing? God does what he wants. But they're complaining against God. So God sends some judgment their way. He sends these serpents, and they start biting the people, and they're venomous, and the people start to die. And now they run back to Moses and say, wow, we're sorry about that. We've sinned. Help us out. Moses goes to God, and God goes, okay, if they want help, here's what I'm going to do. Make a serpent out of brass and hang it on a pole and take the pole and lift it up. And anybody that will go to the pole and look at the serpent on the brass, they'll be healed. And that's what happens. And Jesus said, that's what I did. That's the illustration. Now, as we go through this story, let me give you a couple things for us to ponder when it comes to this making a decision about God's love. First of all, there's a problem for these people. They sinned against God. Let me give you some bad news today. We've been talking about good news, God loves you. Let me give the bad news. You're a sinner. Oh, you're condemning me. Yes, and so am I. I'm a sinner. I don't think there's anybody here today that would deny that. That would say, oh, not me, I'm perfect, because if you say that, I'm going to ask your wife or your husband. We're all sinners. By the way, the laws are there to help us, to teach us what we should do in life, but also the laws of the Bible are there to teach us that we fall short of what God expects of us. We are all sinners. You say, I'm not a sinner. Then you're not going to get this. It's for those who are sinners. They all are sinners. Yes, you are. Bible tells us in Romans 3:10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're all sinners. You say, well, I'm not that bad. I didn't say you were that bad compared to me. Or compared to the person sitting next to you. I'm telling you, compared to God's standard of righteousness, you and I are sinners. We all have that. By the way, I believe in the scale theory. Not me. I believe in the scale theory. What do you mean? Well, you know, when I die, God's going to get the scale out. And he's going to get all the good that I did. He'll put it on this side. And then he'll put all the bad that I did and put it on this side. And if my good outweighs my bad, I'm in. And if my bad outweighs my good, I am in a heap of trouble. Now, I'm going to shock you this morning. I believe in the scale system. But here's how it works. God gets a spiritual scale, and you put all your good here. And if you put one bad on the scale, you lose. Because one bad on the scale is better than all the good you could ever do in a million years. Because we're not comparing it to you and me. We're comparing it to a holy God. We're sinners. You say, you're bumming me out. I'm getting depressed too. We're sinners. It gets worse. Hang tight. We'll get to the good part. Say, whatever happened to God is love. It's there. That's the problem. But it gets worse. There's a punishment. See, the punishment wasn't God said, man, they're griping about me. Well, there's a punishment. The snakes came in. The venomous poison was in their body, and it was just a matter of time before that poison took its toll. They may have got bit, and 2 hours later thought, hey, there's no problem here. It's coming. I heard that they have these oversized lizard, the Komodo dragons. What they do is, well, their bite is very venomous. And they'll pick out some huge prey that they could not normally defeat, and they'll bite it, And it takes a couple days for that venom to kill that animal, and they'll just follow it around for a while. And once the venom takes place in a couple days, it's feeding time. You know, I bet you that animal thought, I got bit, no big deal. You know, a day later, his vision's getting blurry, he's starting to stumble. A couple days later, he's on the menu. There's a punishment for our sin. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. What does it mean, death? There's two types of death. All of us die. That's just a natural course of life. By the way, that's a result of a sin way back in the Garden of Eden. Once we sinned, that started that process in our body. You know, I heard a preacher one time, he from years past, and he went to the doctor and he had some disease that was going to kill him, and the doctor said, I have bad news for you, you're going to die. And the preacher looked at the doctor and said, I got bad news for you, you're dying too. He's like, what do you mean? He goes, you just don't know when. Mine's probably coming up a little sooner than yours, but you're dying too. Hey, we're all dying. Every birth certificate comes with an expiration date. We just don't know when it is. But can I just tell you something? The second death is far worse. You know hell is real. You say, oh, man, you're okay. That whole thing about hell, that offends me. Let me explain something to you. It offends me too. If there was something in the Bible I could pull out, that'd be the one. That'd be it right there. But you know what? I'm not God. The Bible tells us very clearly that those who are sinners, when we die, we deserve to go to hell. Why? God is holy. He cannot allow unpaid for sin in his presence. You say, God sends people to hell? Well, technically we're going because we chose to sin and ignore God. You say, wow, can we get back to the first part about God's love? We're going to get there. But the problem, we don't appreciate God's love because we don't understand what we need to do about it. We don't understand what it's for. So many people have heard the name of Jesus, but they have no idea what to do with him. Hell is a real place. And we deserve to go to hell. By the way, it's not some temporary thing. And by the way, I understand in a lot of churches now, they don't want to talk about that. They'll bring you into church and let's talk about, you know, how to have a better marriage. And we talk about that stuff. I get it. That's in the Bible. But they totally bypass anything they would see as negative. We don't get help for the negative if we're not willing to deal with it. And by the way, this got dealt with. This problem right here, God dealt with it for us. So that's the problem. What's the good part? Here it is. There was a payment made. You see, we can't just wipe it off the map. We can't just say, you know, well, let's just pretend that never happened. Can't do that. Why? God's holy. Now, we do that sometimes with stuff, but God can't do that. There's got to be some justice there. So he can't just sweep it under the carpet. Oh, that never, no, it happened. Probably more than once. So God's thing was, let's pay for it. And that's where the payment came in. For the children of Israel, it was looking to the brass serpent. For those of us that are sinners, it's what Jesus Christ did on the cross for us. Now, we saw that verse, the wages of sin is death. That's pretty horrific. Let's talk about physical death. Let's talk about spiritual death and hell. But let me give you the good part. The flip part of that verse is, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. There it is. That is the solution to the problem. What is a wage? A wage is something you get based on what you've done. You get your tax paper at the end of the year. It's a statement of wages and earnings. You work this amount of time, you got this amount of wage. That's what sin is. We sinned. What is our wage for that? It's eternal death in hell. But there's a gift from God. Now, what's a gift? You don't do anything for a gift. It's just given freely. You don't pay for it. And in some cases, and in our case, we really don't deserve it. But God says, it's a gift for you. How is that gift paid for? Jesus Christ died for our sins. You see, Jesus Christ was God in the flesh, and he never sinned. He never did one thing wrong. By the way, that's why he was born of a virgin. If he had a physical dad and a physical mom, he'd have been a sinner too. But he wasn't. He was God in the flesh, born miraculously. He lived a perfect life. So when he died on that cross, he was not dying for his own sin because he had no sin. He was not dying because he wasn't fast enough to get away or he didn't plan ahead. He willingly went to the cross and died on the cross for my sin and for your sin. He paid the price. Hey, your debt's been paid. Your debt's been paid. Now, what's the proposition here? If Jesus Christ came and he died on the cross, and by the way, he shed his blood on the cross for our sins, he was buried and rose again the third day. If he paid for it, by the way, I talk to people all the time. And you talk about, have you ever heard of Jesus? Yes, yes, I know Jesus. He came to die for the sins of the world. That's a head knowledge. That does nothing. The proposition is we need to receive it. I'm sure there were people that heard Moses say, God said, go look at the serpent of brass and you're healed. They're like, that's ridiculous. How is looking at some stupid snake on a pole going to heal me? You say, how do you know that? I know human nature. If something sounds too easy, we just don't like that. You remember the leper, Naaman? He goes to see Elisha to get healed. Elisha doesn't even come to the door to talk to him. He sends his servant and say, hey, go tell him to wash 7 times in Jordan. He'll be fine. And the guy gets mad and said, I thought he was going to come out here and do some hocus pocus and all this, woo, and he was going to heal me. He's telling me to go dip in the river 7 times? And he got mad. And someone said, hey, if he'd asked you to do something ridiculous, would you have done it? Yes. Well, how much more if he said, just go dip in the river? And he goes, okay. And he dipped in the river, and guess what? He was healed. See, we try to complicate things. It's not that complicated. Jesus died for our sins, and heaven is offered to us as a gift. So what does that mean? That means there needs to be a decision on your part. You see, it needs to go from being a head knowledge that a man named Jesus Christ lived 2,000 years ago and died on a cross to a trust knowledge. The question is, your sin needs to be paid. What are you trusting in? Well, I'm going to do good. That doesn't work. Well, you know, I trust in Confucius. Didn't work for him. I'm trusting in my church, even if it's this church. That doesn't work. So I come to church all the time. I'm a Christian. You know, I go into my garage frequently, but every time I'm in my garage, it doesn't make me a car. Actually, we don't park our car in the garage. That's where our washing machine is. I'm not a washing machine because I go in the garage. No. Uh-uh. It's a decision. What are you going to put your trust in for eternity? And by the way, Jesus isn't something you add to everything else. Well, you know, I've done this church thing and this one. I'll throw Jesus on there. Doesn't work. It's got to be 100% trust in what he did. Here's the illustration. This is a chair. I believe and I have faith that that chair can hold me. I believe that. Except for this thing missing on the top. It looks pretty good. Looks sturdy. Welded. I'm pretty sure in my mind that chair will hold me. Now, how do you know I really believe that? That's just a head knowledge. You know where trust comes in? I'm sure that chair can hold me. It's kind of comfortable, too. I trusted the chair enough to sit in it. I could walk around it all day and say, you know what? Yeah, that's pretty good. But until I get in there, there's one of these, what's the people that walk over the wires? The Walindas? The crazy people, right? The Walindas. I think one of them stretched a line over a little cavern one time, and he was riding a bike back and forth on the line, and the crowd was all like, hey, that's great. And then he got to the crowd and he goes, how many of you think I could do that with somebody on the handlebars? And they all said, yeah. And he pointed to one of the guys that had his hand up and said, hop on. And the guy goes, no. I ain't getting on. Ain't no way. Did he believe the man could do it? Yes, if it was him on the handlebars. But he didn't believe it enough to get on. You see, you can believe that Jesus lived on this earth. You can believe that Jesus died on the cross. But until you put your trust 100% in what he did, you're paying for your own sin someday. You say, that's a bummer. I know it is, but you know what? It doesn't have to be. Well, how do I do it? I put my trust in him. I accept what he did. John 1:12 says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. There has to be that receiving. It can't be a head knowledge. It's got to be a complete trust thing. Let me read the story to you. We'll be done. True story. In 1829, there were two men named Wilson and Porter. They were convicted of robbing the United States Mail Service. Now, back then, that was a heavy offense, punishable by death. They were convicted of robbing, and they were sentenced to death by hanging. 3 weeks before the time set for Wilson's execution, for some reason, President Andrew Jackson pardoned him. And they went to Wilson and said, the president's pardoned you. You're not going to hang. And he goes, I don't want it. This case actually went to the Supreme Court. Here's what the Supreme Court said. A pardon is a deed to the validity of which delivery is essential, and delivery is not complete without acceptance. It may then be rejected by the person to whom it is intended. And if it is rejected, we have discovered no power in this court to force it upon him. That's our Supreme Court back when they used to make proper decisions, which is a long time ago. What are they saying? He said that pardon, for it to be valid, for it to be placed into effect, for it to save his life, not only must it be delivered, it must be accepted by the person to whom it is delivered. And if they reject it, they do not receive the pardon, although it is sitting right there. Let me explain something. Say, it's friend day. Thanks for being here. Your friend loved you. Jesus loves you. But let me explain something to you. Our church would be no friend to you if we did not tell you the truth. And the truth is this. Your pardon sits right there. It was paid for by a holy God who died on the cross for your sins and mine. But if you don't accept it, you left it on the table. And it's of no value. I am so glad that in 1978, as a pagan teenager, a good friend of mine who had received Jesus Christ named Joe Esposito, we were kids, called him Joey. He called me Stevie. His family did, not him. That would have been a little weird. It was an Easter Sunday. It wasn't a friend day, but it was kind of like a friend day. It was Easter Sunday, and he said, come to church with me. And I went to church on that Sunday, and someone got up and explained what I explained to you. And I went that day, and I took it from being a head knowledge, I took it from being an offer on the table, and I took it as my own. Amen. From that day to this, I've been guaranteed and for sure that heaven's my home. Right. What about you today? We gave you a Starbucks card for coming. I love coffee as much as the next guy. That Starbucks card is not going to last very long. Just so you know, it's $5, not $50. Okay. Hey, we have something on the table much better than that. But are you going to take it from being a head knowledge, and are you going to make it your own and personalize it and accept him? Let's bow our head and close our eyes this morning.